Last Sunday morning, I was privileged to preach to you from the fifth chapter of Ephesians on Satan's devilish plans to ruin your life. But this morning, I'm going to be reading part of that same scripture again with God's answer and God's rescuing us from the control of Satan and how to deal with Satan's devilish plan to ruin your life and to take you to hell with him. But today we are focusing more on the solution than we are the problem. And I begin to read in the 8th verse of Ephesians chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So let's explore this together and find out how we can deal with Satan's devilish plan to ruin our lives. But let's ask for the Holy Spirit to open the word to our understanding and to our determination that what we learn today we will put to work in our lives. So to that end, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us truth and light and life in your word because you gave us your Son at dreadful cost to him and to you. But we receive with outstretched arms the power of our dear Savior to enable us to live in this world as children of the King and of the kingdom. Help us to understand these things and to follow in the determination that having understood them, we will commit to them. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're dealing today with how to defeat Satan in his efforts to create all sorts of pitfalls and minefields so that we will be deterred from doing the will of God in the world. And certainly the great theme of the last half of the whole book of Ephesians is spiritual renewal. And it is a process, because it's not a one-time event, and sometimes we act as if it were, and we call on a special day of renewal and revival. And so we should from time to time, but it's not just a one-time. It's not just everybody circling the pulpit and praying for each other, though that can be very helpful. But it is an everyday renewal of our minds and our determination to serve the Lord. And certainly the call of the old nature to fall back into the very sins from which we have been saved is always a lurking danger, even and sometimes especially for mature believers who are in a position to influence many people. As we have been reminded in the previous verses, that the call of the old nature to fall back into the very sins from which we have been saved is a possibility for all of us. And therefore, we have to be on our guard continually. Since we're living in a culture that revels in self-indulgence of every kind, even the most perverse kinds, the idea of self-denial has become a foreign concept in most churches, and certainly in most lives. And the whole idea of denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus is theoretically accepted, but actually in your life, it's not. And certainly the world hates and ridicules the whole idea and rejects it. The stubborn, clinging remnant of our fallen nature is like germs and viruses all around us. And if we breathe in the words, the world's atmosphere, instead of the word's atmosphere, we might fall dreadfully ill and very completely inactive in the work of the kingdom. Well, let me use another figure of speech, if that doesn't connect with you. And I had have a brother who was in Europe in World War II, and had gone through some many trials and many battles in crossing the Rhine River and finishing up the work at Bastogne, the Battle of the Bulge, and then was traveling through southern Germany, coming across this horrible example of human depravity in the form of the death camps. And he told me that one of the most significant things in the combat casualties were the ever-present danger of different versions of minefields that could blow up a tank or blow off a man's legs and kill him. And certainly landmines were and continue to be a relatively high percentage of all casualties in combat. And one of the most dangerous assignments that you could give to the engineers was to find a safe path through the minefields. And so that's what we're trying to do today. We are depending on the engineer, the Apostle Paul, to mark the mines that are poised to kill us and to kill our effectiveness. As you may well imagine, many men lost their lives trying to find a safe passage for their fellow soldiers. But oh, what a good feeling, my brother said it was, when the engineers had finished and had marked a safe path through the minefield and the little flags that they put out. I guess they don't do that anymore because electronically you can know that, but he said they look for these little flags that mark the safe path through the minefields. And in these verses of Scripture, we may follow the pathway marked by God's faithful engineer, the Apostle Paul, and avoid some of the pitfalls which present such danger to the believers individually and to the church as a whole. That the pitfalls are real and they're highly dangerous to the health of the church cannot be denied. In fact, one of the surest ways to fall into one of these pitfalls is to ignore the possibility. Remember what Simon Peter's response to Jesus' warning was? He said, "Not me, Lord. I will never forsake you." And within hours, he was in the process of saying, "Jesus, who's that? I don't know any Jesus." So certainly the pitfalls are real, and they can be very dangerous, not just to the individual, but to the health of the church. In fact, one of the surest ways to fall into one of these pitfalls is to ignore them and pretend that you're a better, a stronger person who doesn't need to worry about Satan's pitfalls. But the first flag on the safe pathway is to walk in the light and in the light of the truth of God's word. Here the word reminds us that as children of light, it is our duty to keep walking and living in the light. For instance, in 1 John, the first chapter, we hear the apostle of love exhorting believers to walk in the light so that they may avoid the dangers inherent in walking in darkness. And so this is a continual theme, not only by our Lord Jesus Christ, but all of the disciples warned us about walking in darkness. I ignored that warning one time when my little children were calling, and Miss Nancy called out, said, "Daddy, there's a witch in my closet." Well, everybody knows that all children's closets are full of witches and monsters and things like that. But I forgot to turn the light switch on. And I found out where the real danger was, not by a witch in the closet, but I started howling like a witch when I stepped on the toy soldiers and the jacks and the different toys that were in that room, but because I didn't have the light to see them. And I staggered and bumped my way into the light switch and finally turned it on. And then it was a piece of cake from then on. I wasn't stepping on any jacks, and I wasn't stepping on any toy soldiers, because I had the light to reveal these dangers to me. And we have been, as the scripture says, sons of disobedience. Now we're children of light. So walk in the light, and the verb tense of walking is keep on walking all of your life. And the surest way to overcome these pitfalls is to walk in the light of God's word as he opens it through the Holy Spirit. The surest way to avoid the dangers, it's a simple formula, but it seems to escape a lot of Christians. And every parent can tell you that their teenage children are very resistant to warning about walking in darkness. But the apostle then goes on in a mixed metaphor way to talk about the fruit of light, which is the quality of heart, goodness, righteousness, and truth. And these are safe paths through the minefields that Satan has laid down. And certainly they are in exact opposition to the fruit of darkness, which is evil, unrighteousness, hypocrisy, and danger. In short, we sometimes behave as if we were earthbound people, and how will anyone know if we join in that kind of a lifestyle that we're really heavenbound? Well, we hope we are anyway. So by avoiding the dangers, by walking in God's light, requires effort on your part. It not only requires reading the word, but meditating on the word and finding out what pleases God and what displeases God. And certainly, we don't want to displease God all of our lives as we model the walk of this world. And then our light is turned off, and we ourselves are back into the darkness again. But the next flag of safety is to walk in wisdom, and that's found in verses 15 through 17. So we found the first little flag, which helped us to avoid the minefields. Now what's next? Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What is a wise person? What is an unwise person? Well, in the context of what's written here, the wise person is one who not only knows the pathway, but stays on it. This person not only understands the principles of the godly life, but lives by that understanding and makes right decisions and choices that are in harmony with the will of God. And if you keep on making choices that are outside the will of God, don't be surprised if you step on jacks and toy soldiers and all of those dangerous things. that life presents us. The difference between knowledge and wisdom is this: the wise person understands how to apply the knowledge of the Word of God into their own particular situation. And also that knowledge is not an end in itself, not just that we can brag how smart we are and how educated in the Word of God we are, but knowledge is, I must work the works of Him who sent me, Jesus said, while it is yet day, for the night is coming when no man can work. The unwise person, on the other hand, seems unable or unwilling or both to put into practice the principles of godly living, especially in relationship to other people. One mark of the unwise is the inability to think in terms of consequences. If I do this, this will be the result. If I do this, this will be the result. Such a person always seems to want to justify himself. You know, I'm right and you're wrong. Here is the wisdom that is spoken here is ability to apply the principles of the Word of God to you personally and to your family. And the next avenue of safety and the next flag of safety is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize, and I told you this last week, that's the one prayer you can always pray and know that it will be answered. If you come into the presence of God and say, God, I really pray that you will open my eyes through the Holy Spirit. There's not a single case in the book of Acts where the disciples prayed to be filled with the Spirit, and they were not. But they were always filled with the Spirit. That's the safest prayer you can ever pray, and the one that is surest to be answered. That God guide me by your Holy Spirit, and help me to be a Spirit-filled person, and therefore a blessing to each other. And the immediate context of this verse from Ephesians 5:18 contrasts the world's way of finding peace and contentment with God's way. And it's so simple, and he says, do not be drunk with wine or drugs or whatever a substance you may be tempted, but be filled with the Spirit of God. You talk about a real high. To be filled with the Spirit of God is the most satisfying experience you can ever have. And your wisdom will grow apace with the fullness, the measure of fullness. So here, dissipation consists of giving in to the old tendencies of sin and of fallen nature. But it promises everything good and results in everything evil. It promises, for instance, I need a fix. And you don't get fixed by needing a fix and answering it the world's way. It promises good but results in evil. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit is all that is good and nothing that is evil. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, He may call on you for sacrifice, but He'll give you the grace to fulfill it. He may call on you to give up some things, but He will replace that with the things that you accumulate through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get mixed up, don't we? And we think self-righteousness is true righteousness, but that is not true. And when we're filled with a sense of safety about ourselves and the need we have not to be tied down with rules and regulations, but to be tied down by the Holy Spirit, and He will direct you in the pathway of rules and regulations, God. Not only this, but by the indwelling Spirit, you are enabled to hear and understand and apply God's word to your own inner mind and your heart and in your conduct before others. Now, the final flag of safety that will get you safely home is we are to walk in constant worship and praise and in loving fellowship with other believers. And the emphasis suddenly shifts from off of the individual to the collective body of Christ. And we find out, for instance, in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, but which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, comma, not period, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. So what the purpose of congregational singing is clearly laid out in the Word, and it's not to impress people, and it's not to just have a good time, though there is joy in singing together, but we are to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We are expressing worship and praise and thanksgiving to God for Himself and for all of His wonderful blessings, and we are instructing and admonishing one another by the same method. The hymns we sing in praise of God have to express the glory and majesty of His person. And certainly we sing hymns like that. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. We also sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. And we sing holy, holy, holy. And the hymns by which we teach and admonish one another must express biblical truths as well. Two examples of that come to mind. O Master, let me walk with Thee. And we sing that together, and we pray in our singing that we're admonishing each other to fall in step and to walk with the King of creation. And then we're reminded in the hymn, Rescue the Perishing, that it's our duty and our privilege to proclaim the freedom that we have in Christ to each other and to others. So we sing not only praise to God, but we teach and admonish each other. And the singing of hymns is so important. And the message of the hymn is so necessary to be a biblical message. So our children, and that's how they learn most of the truths of God's Word. Not by recitation, but by singing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we like to teach our children to sing the songs of faith so that they will have the truth of God's Word implanted into their minds and so and into their heart. So, what's the end of it all? Well, as we follow these flags of safety, we will find ourselves obeying the final words of this section that I read to you, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to each other in the fear of God. Isn't that a safe path to walk? And don't you need to know that there are dangerous things that will take you away from God rather than bringing you close to God? So we have this plan by the engineer, the Apostle Paul, how to avoid the pitfalls of Satan. Now let's sing together as we finish up this sermon by turning to the hymn number 518, Who is on the Lord's Side? And it tells us who is on the Lord's side as we sing this hymn together. Hymn 518, all four verses.